Acts chapter 10. We've come to the great continental divide here in Acts. Acts 10, the gospel has been preached primarily to Jews and Samaritans up to this point. And from here on out, the gospel is going to extend into the world of the Gentiles. God used Cornelius. God used Peter in this heavenly transition. So we'll look tonight in verses 34. Let's see where we should stop. We'll stop in 43. So 34 to 43. We are looking at Peter's sermon. So the last thing that we read from verse 33 was the heart of Cornelius. And I think last week, we did okay studying how God prepares the heart of someone to receive the message. We see that with how the Lord prepares Cornelius. And this last statement of Cornelius is just a striking statement of his disposition toward what Peter was about to say. That last part of verse 33 where he says, "Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So that was his statement to Peter. That's an expression of his heart that's been prepared to hear the message. God has worked in Peter's life, the messenger. God has worked in Cornelius's life, the one primarily to receive the message, as well as those that he's gathered, because we read that he gathered his relatives and friends. And this is just a great anticipation and build up to what Peter was going to say. And one thing that we want to note once again is that Cornelius was a God-fearing man, yet he was not a Christian. He was devout. He was a man of prayer. Yet he did not have the full story on God and his efforts to save man through Jesus. So Peter is about to open his mouth and express more specifically that plan of salvation and how God had included the Gentiles. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, any time we open your word, whether we're sitting in a chair at home at the dining room table, or in a recliner, or outside on a lawn chair, whether we're with a group of people or a room full of people, or by ourselves or just a few people, anytime we open your word and begin to look into the great and wonderful things that you have to share with us, it's a wonderful time. It's a time of growth. It's a time of increase in not only knowledge and spiritual understanding, but also inspiration. God, you inspire us. You pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives continuously. And in that, your love is manifest to us. And we are inspired once again. The fact that you would take thought of the Jews and that you would take thought of the Samaritans and that you would take thought of the Gentiles to bring the good news of the gospel to these people. For what are we? but all sinners, folks who have rebelled against you, folks who have run from you, rebelled against you, transgressed your law, violated your commands, missed the mark time and time again. Yet you not only sent your son to die for us, but you commissioned your people to get that message out to others. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that your word has fallen on good ground in this place. And you have transformed our lives, our hearts, our minds toward you. And so we ask that you build us up, strengthen us, and help us to continue to walk in your grace, that we would live a life well-pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, the outline is a three-point outline. The man, the message, and the means of salvation. So the man, the person on which this message of salvation is centered, then the message itself, and then finally the means of salvation. We'll read the passage, opening his mouth. Now realize that Cornelius has just given Peter, the preacher, carte blanche. I mean, do you see how open-ended this is? We are all here, present before God, to hear what? All that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, so Peter, don't hold anything back. God orchestrated all this, brought everybody together, and how many of us would recognize that it's not likely that Peter would hold anything back? So opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord. Well, let's go back here to the beginning and just start. So Peter opens his mouth and he's going to preach. He's going to convey this message to the Gentiles. This is something that had been greatly anticipated there, and we might like to read this as we've never read it before. I wonder what he would say. What would he say to the Gentiles? Would we think he might say something differently than he told to the Jews or said to the Jews? And really doesn't say a whole lot different. The method, the means of salvation is the same. So he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. So how did he come by that understanding other than God showed him? The sheep came down from heaven, different animals, kill and eat. God is not one to show partiality. God wants to save Jews. God wants to save Samaritans. God wants to save Gentiles. He goes on to say in verse 35, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So a fear of the Lord. One who has this attitude toward God of dependence and of respect and worship toward God. And then one who lives accordingly. The life matters. The profession is one thing, but the life must align with the profession. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. So here's your first point in the next few verses. He's going to talk about Jesus Christ. Peace through Jesus Christ. Peace with God through Christ. There's only one way to have peace with God, and that is through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We read today that we're enemies of God. We're in our sin. We're in rebellion against God. We're enemies of God. We're at enmity with God. We're crossways with God. We don't concern ourselves with God's will, with the accomplishing or the doing of God's will. So we're enemies of God, and we're in need of reconciliation. And through Christ, we are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. And that's what he's preaching here. The peace which the Jews can experience through Jesus Christ is the same peace you can have, Gentiles, through Jesus Christ. I cannot get this out of my mind right now that this account is Peter preaching not just to Cornelius, but because of Cornelius, because God had worked in his heart, Cornelius has invited relatives and friends to hear this message. Cornelius is reaching out. Cornelius has this concern for the souls of his friends and his family. And how we need that kind of concern in our own lives, in our own worlds, in our own hearts. And this message is falling not only on the ears of Cornelius, but others. No doubt of all different ages. And he's preaching Jesus. This gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. You can't get too much of Jesus through preaching and teaching God's word. But it is through God's word that we hear of Jesus. And that we learn of Christ. And of what he accomplished for our salvation. So the word, he says, was sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. We can have peace with God through Jesus. He bore our sin on the cross that we might, by faith, receive his gift of righteousness. So we don't stand before God in the filthy rags of self-righteousness, but we stand before God in the garments of Jesus' righteousness. And that is a wonderful transition or transaction that was made. An exchange, our sin for his righteousness. So he goes on, mid-sentence, verse 37. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea. It's interesting. He says, you yourselves know. So evidently this got out, right? I mean, do you think Jesus did? It's almost like whatever he did got out, right? Don't tell anybody. Well, what are people going to do? Go tell everybody. Things got out. You know, Jesus, this man heals blind eyes. This man casts the demons out of people. This man, can heal people with the power in his little finger. That's this man, Jesus. He eats with publicans and sinners. That's this man, Jesus. So he says, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. So evidently, these works of Christ and the teachings of Christ were being talked about in the whole region. And he says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And what did John say? The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you would have it more abundantly. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to set the captives free. In fact, we can turn back to Luke just for a moment. I think it's Luke 4. It's one powerful passage of scripture over here where it talks about the beginning of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and it has so we have Jesus at the very beginning of his public ministry in the synagogue. I've always been impressed by this, and I just imagine being there that day. The Bible says in verse 16, and he, that's Jesus, this is Luke 4:16. So same author that we're reading out of here in Acts. We're back in the gospel. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And Peter just says he's the Nazarene, that he's Jesus of Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he had something else to say. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So what's interesting here is all that he just read from Isaiah, Jesus claims that that has been fulfilled, and that had been fulfilled before he had healed blind eyes, before he had brought this message of the gospel to the poor. It was all fulfilled. It was as good as done when Jesus read from Isaiah. And then verse 22, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Because God had not destined him to die from a fall off a cliff, but to die on an old Roman cross for the sins of all. Well, that's the Jesus that Peter is preaching, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, this Jesus who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And then we're back in Acts 10:39. Peter says, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. So the Lord not only saw him die on the cross, but the Lord raised him up and granted that he become visible. And there were those appearances of Jesus. Verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So that's the man, Jesus Christ, and his work. And this is what we believe. He was the God-man. He was the Son of God. And he came to save. He was here to seek and save the lost. And he did his work. He taught the multitudes. He healed. He delivered. He raised the dead. He calmed the sea. That's our Jesus. And that's the Jesus that Peter preached. He was crucified on a cross. And then he says in verse 40, God raised him up on the third day, and this resurrection matters because, number one, we have Jesus who is alive forevermore. And the second thing is that Jesus paid the ransom, and the resurrection is proof positive that God the Father accepted the ransom that was paid to redeem the lost sinners from captivity. And so the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And there are other areas or other places we can read that. So God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he become visible. And he appeared over time. And there's more on the appearances in 1 Corinthians 15. So the man. You don't have a gospel without the man. The man, Christ Jesus. Secondly, the message. So how does this information about the man, how did God order it to get out? And Peter tells us in verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people. To preach to the people, or to proclaim to the people. So this word is concerning Jesus, and it's to be preached, it's to be proclaimed to the people. And solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And he is the judge of the living and the dead, and that judgment is coming. In fact, if you'll turn over to Acts 24, there's an interesting verse. I think it's a powerful verse of Scripture that gives us a clue on this resurrection from the dead, on the fact that He's the judge of the living and the dead, or the quick and the dead. Acts 24, verse 15. We'll pick it up in mid-sentence. We'll get the gist of it at any rate. He says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So sometimes if we even think about the resurrection of the body, we think about the resurrection of the righteous, those who are dead in Christ, that they will be resurrected. But there's obviously a resurrection of the wicked as well. So we believe the bodily resurrection, not only of Jesus, but those who love him and those who don't love him. Those who love him will be raised to life eternal in heaven. Those who don't love him would be cast into outer darkness. But there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. One of the most interesting conversations I've ever had was Friday afternoon after the dinner here. There were three folks leaving. It was a man and two ladies. And they stopped me and they said, we have not heard this. It was just fascinating to me because they were Christians. They believed Jesus. But they said, we have not heard of this resurrection of the body. They said, now, you said this, and yeah, so there's to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So the spirit of man at death goes up of the believer. The spirit goes up to be with the Lord at death. The body is here and is committed to burial, or however that person dies. And then later on, there's a resurrection of the body of the believer joined to the spirit and in heaven forevermore. We've not heard that. We did not, and they were more fascinated by the resurrection of the body. And I was like, wow. Yes. And you could tell as their eyes just kind of lit up, like, this is really good. And I was like, this is the heart of what we believe. I mean, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we're of all men to be pitied. But at last he is risen from the dead, and there is most certainly, as Paul preached, a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And we give him praise for that. So Jesus is risen, and his people will rise one day from the dead. And that's right there, verse 41. But we're talking about the message, preaching to the people, and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. He is the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. He came the first time as a little baby, born of a virgin, wrapped in the swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, visited by shepherds, angels accompanying his birth. Second time he comes back, he doesn't come as a baby. He comes as the judge of the living and the dead. He's on a white stallion, his hair is like wool, his eyes a flame of fire. There's a sharp two-edged sword protruding from his mouth. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming. He is coming. Judgment is coming. And that should be all the motivation we need to be about the Father's business. It was so good today to see the couple that was baptized last Sunday in church this Sunday. Praise God for that. We want to see growth, not only in ourselves, but in those who have received the good word. And so we give him praise for that. And then finally, the means. The means of conversion. So there's a man, and everything centers on the man, Christ Jesus. There's the message. We're to preach the man. And you know, preaching has fallen on some hard times. In fact, we're to describe some preaching, you can't even use the word preaching, or you shouldn't. I mean, you know, churches today, you've got motivational talks, and you know, it's always story time. Now it's story time. We just want a good story. Well, I don't know how you improve on the story we have in this scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's just a wonderful story. But we're to preach. Pastors are to preach and open the Bible and find out what God has to say, because we have nothing better to say than what God has to say. And there's no better subject than Jesus. So we need to be really preaching that message. So verse 43, the means of him, all the prophets bear witness. That's neat. I heard recently there's a famous, he's a famous talker in church that said the best thing that Christians can do, he told his mega church this, is unhitch their wagon from the Old Testament. Really? So he just cut off, what, 3/4 of our Bible? That it just does no good to rehearse and talk about those stories. I'm talking about Andy Stanley down in Atlanta. My brother's had the opportunity to visit that church. He said you can't even tell if he's there or not because of the Jumbotron. You have to look real close, see if he's there. He may be somewhere else. And just kind of broadcast. We don't need to unhitch from the Old Testament. We need to saddle up with the Old Testament. Saddle up with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah. Just saddle up and ride with them. We don't need to unhitch. There are many false prophets, and we need to test the spirits, and we need to be good Bereans to make sure that what's being said is coming from the scriptures. So, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Does it get any more marvelous than that? And how would someone believe except they hear the message? And how shall they know except that the message centers on Jesus Christ? It's as simple as that. It's simple truth. Well, we'll stop there. If you have not yet believed on him to receive forgiveness of sins, believe on Jesus with all your heart and sincerity and receive forgiveness of sin. The Bible says he will cast our sin as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more, that he will cleanse us, that he will forgive us, and that he will put his spirit inside of us. Now, next week, we get to a highly controversial passage. It's controversial for some. I don't see really the problem in it. But it'll be good to look at this to see God's confirmation of the reception of the message by the Gentiles from Peter's preaching and how God responds to that. So let's stand together and we'll be dismissed.